here is going to read the scripture tonight. He's reading the first half of the Christmas story. We'll get the second half tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock. The first half of the Christmas story is Luke chapter 2, the first 7 verses. Andrew, please.
And it came to pass in those days that went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And in this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was the governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for him in the inn.
Read verse 7 again, that last verse, please.
And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger.
And if you'll stop right now, the last 10 words are our text for this evening. Would you read those last 10 words?
Because there was no room for them in the inn.
And Father God, I ask that those words would speak loud and clear to us this evening, because there was no room for them in the inn. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. During the month of December, we have been taking a closer look at the cast of the Christmas for this reason. The better you get into the cast of a story, the deeper you get into the story, and the deeper the story gets into you. So far, we have considered Mary. Mary spoke volumes to the women of our congregation 2 weeks ago. Last Sunday, we considered Joseph, and Joseph spoke volumes to the men of our congregation. Tomorrow morning at 10 a.m., we will conclude this Advent series speaking about the shepherds and what they have to say to us. But tonight we look at a third cast member in the story. And I will admit, his role seems insignificant. However, the Holy Spirit deemed his part important enough to record it in Scripture. And as a result, I think this man has much to say to us. The person I'm referencing is put into the story nameless. I can't give you his name like Mary or Joseph. We know him simply as the innkeeper, and his role seems minor. But my friends, his message is major. Let's put his character into the context of the Christmas story. In that day, Rome was the capital of the world. Caesar Augustus was the ruler of this great empire, wanting to establish a larger basis for taxation. Sounds like government, doesn't it? Caesar Augustus decreed that a census was to be taken. And this meant that every person in the entire empire had to enroll in the town where his family records were kept. So it probably went something like this. One day in the little town of Nazareth, the soldiers tacked up an order on the town bulletin board. The order meant that Joseph, an obscure descendant of David, but nonetheless a descendant of David, was obligated to return to his hometown of his family, which was Bethlehem, to register for taxation. Now, it wasn't required by the law that his wife would accompany him. So I have often wondered to myself, why did Mary make this 90-mile trip knowing she was approaching the time of the delivery of her baby? You and I look at it in the rearview mirror, And we see it as a fulfillment of prophecy, and indeed it was. But she wasn't looking at it in the rearview mirror. Mary understood one fact, and that fact was she was going to have a baby any day now. Perhaps they weren't sure when conception took place. In fact, under the circumstances, that's not only possible, it's probable. Perhaps they thought that they could make the trip, conclude their business, and return before the due date. That makes some sense. And then perhaps Joseph thought, there is no way I am leaving her home at this time in this situation. And that line of reasoning also has credibility. Nothing in the story is ever said about his or her immediate families, but reading between the lines, I have reached the conclusion that neither side, his side or her side, was very happy about the circumstances surrounding this birth. In fact, both families were quite a bit embarrassed. On her side of the family, they probably passed on the marriage supper. You and I would have a very hard time understanding how huge that would have been in a Jewish family. So off to Bethlehem this couple goes, she riding on a donkey, he leading the animal. I'm sure the goodbyes in Nazareth were probably strained at best. The journey, 90 miles. How long would it take? Well, a man by himself could probably make it in 5 days. You figure it out. A couple with a lady at full-term pregnancy, probably 7 to 10 days. And then there's the question, where did they spend the nights on the way? If they would have been traveling normally, I can tell you where they would have spent the nights on the way. They would have spent the nights on the way in the home of relatives. But this circumstance made that uncomfortable. So probably they spent nights around a campfire talking about their future before they drifted off. But I do know this. I know that the last day of the journey, they would have went through Jerusalem, and this is very, very important to the story. Nazareth, 90 miles down is Bethlehem, 6 miles up from Bethlehem would have been Jerusalem. In that day, most of the Jews would have gone across the Jordan River, gone down, crossed back over by Jericho, and then went to Jerusalem. I doubt very much that this couple took the long journey. They probably went straight down through Samaria. But nonetheless, they would have went through Jerusalem 6 miles before they got to Bethlehem. And I would conjecture that that event of going through Jerusalem might have triggered a premature birth. Why do you say that, Pastor? Well, think about it with me. Do you remember 2 weeks ago when we looked at Mary and we looked at the angel Gabriel coming to Mary? Let me remind you what Gabriel said to Mary. He said, Mary, you're going to give birth to a boy. You're going to name that boy Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And he will ascend to David's throne, and he will reign over the house of Jacob. I ask you, Where was the throne of David? Jerusalem. What was considered the capital of the house of Jacob? Jerusalem. He was going to be born to ascend to the throne of David, to reign over the house of Jacob. Consider with me for a moment our Lord's encounters with the city of Jerusalem. This is a very interesting part of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it ties into his birth in Bethlehem. Six times in our Lord's adult life, we have scriptural references to Jesus going in and out of the city of Jerusalem. Only six times. However, we have a consistency in all six times. The same kind of thing happened every time he went to Jerusalem. In John 2, he clears the temple at Passover, and a huge argument ensues. In John chapter 5, he heals the man at the pool of Bethesda, and they get on his case because he happened to heal this man on Saturday. In John chapter 7, he taught in the temple, and the crowd said, "You are demon-possessed." They tried to seize him and kill him, but he got away. In John 10, he was simply walking around the temple, kind of minding his own business. They picked up stones to stone him, but again, he escaped. In John 12, we have the triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, which ended in an argument, and Jesus left and hid himself. And then we come to Good Friday, the Last Supper. His going to the Garden of Gethsemane in prayer, his being arrested, the hearings that took place that night, the phony hearings, the scourging, and finally his death by crucifixion. My friends, I have on the screen right now every incident in the life of Jesus in which he went into the city of Jerusalem. So, you reach your own conclusion. The conclusion I reach is that every time Jesus came in contact with this city, he faced a satanic opposition that caused him to change his plans and course of direction. And here's what I think happened. The day he was born, as Joseph and Mary went through Jerusalem, midday of that last day of that journey to Bethlehem, I believe that fetus in Mary was so attacked by satanic opposition that it caused Mary to go into premature contractions. And by the time they got to Bethlehem, this couple realized, this baby is going to be born tonight. Because Satan thought, if I could get that baby prematurely born in very adverse circumstances and situations, not at home where family would come around and love and take care, but they'd be all on their own, possibly, they would lose that baby. And the Savior of the world would be forever lost. So by the time they exit Jerusalem and travel the final 6 miles, it is obvious they must find a place because this birth is about to happen. I find it amazing that all the details concerning the birth of Jesus are found not in a book, not in one chapter, but in one verse. All the details about the birth of our Lord Jesus, we are told in one verse, and that's tonight's text. She gave birth to her firstborn. That firstborn was a son. She wrapped him in cloth, and then she placed him in a manger. And then in a very simple, quick, unnoticeable fashion, we are told why it came down the way it came down. Our text for tonight says, because there was no room for them in the inn. Let's talk about that for a moment. Thanks to years of charming children's Christmas programs, we typically think of the inn as an ancient version of Motel 6, if you please. Clean beds, nothing fancy, nothing frilly, inexpensive. We'll leave the light on for you. See you in the morning. And we like to envision Joseph and Mary kind of wandering around the streets of Bethlehem, searching for a budget motel that doesn't have the no vacancy sign displayed. It wasn't like that. It really wasn't like that. You see, my friends, in reality, inns at that time were seedy little establishments run by shady characters, and they barely offered slightly better alternative than sleeping outside under the stars. They were more like a truck stop with a motel attached, providing trade caravans a modest room as well as safety from robbers. Certainly, the inn of that day was not the kind of place a man would want to take his wife, and certainly not the kind of place a man would want to take his wife who is getting ready to give birth to a baby. There are some places you just stay away from. And an inn in that day was one of those places. So I struggle with the entire inn concept being an option for Joseph until I stumbled onto something that I would like to share with you this evening. In the New Testament, there are two Greek words for our English word inn, I-N-N. And they are used throughout the scriptures. The first one, you know the story well, is the story of the Good Samaritan, where the Samaritan takes the guy and takes him to an inn. Well, let's read it in Luke 10. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey and he took him to an inn and took care of him. The Greek word means a public lodging place. Now remember, this wasn't in a town. This was just out on the road between Jericho and Jerusalem. This inn is the kind of inn I just described to you. And I'm scratching my head and I'm thinking, Joseph would think about taking his wife Mary to that kind of a place? A seedy place? A place on the wrong side of the tracks? Until I discovered the word inn, I-N-N, is not the same word in describing where Joseph and Mary went that night. Here's what it says, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloth and placed him in a manger. Why? Because there was no room for them in the inn. The word means a guest room in a private residence. Now, my first response when I discovered this after my message of last Sunday was, way to go, Joseph! You didn't compromise your character, even in a very difficult decision. Joseph was truly a righteous man, and he was not about to take his bride into some seedy motel. He chooses, rather, a private residence, hoping to find a guest room. The only problem, yes, we know the story well. Bethlehem was overrun with travelers doing just what Joseph was doing. So the man who owned the home said, "Sir, my bedroom already has someone staying in it. And all the rest of my bedrooms are full. Because of the lateness of the hour, I would venture to say you're not going to find any other bed and breakfast that has room. But, sir, you could try the inn. It's down and around the corner and just outside of town. You could try the inn." And Joseph looks at him and says, "Not on your life will I go to that kind of a place." And kind of in stark reality, the man says, "Well, I have a cave in the back. It serves as shelter for my animals. And if you'd like, I guess you could stay there. I'm not putting my animals out for you, you understand. But if you want to go out there and kind of make home with the animals, that's it. Take it or leave it." I want you to see that by now, Joseph has run out of options. And even more critical and crucial, he's running out of time. So here's what he does. He goes out to Mary sitting on the donkey. You know, it's just like when Donna and I are traveling and I am not one who makes reservations ahead of time. Sometimes that gets us close to sleeping in the car all night. I know that. But I'm not one that makes reservations ahead of time. And I like to get the best deal. I'll go into a half a dozen motels and ask their price. I'll even look at their room. I'll even lay down on the bed, if they'll let me. And so often I go out to the car. And as I go out to the car, I say, "Donna, well, here's the price." Well, Joseph goes to the donkey, Mary sitting on the donkey. And Mary says, "Joseph, I know we didn't plan this way. But I want you to know something, Joseph. Ever since we went through Jerusalem this afternoon, the contractions started. And the contractions are getting more intense. Joseph, listen to me. This baby is going to be born now. We don't have time to go and look for some other better place. Think we better take it, dear." And he goes back to the innkeeper and he says, "We'll stay there." Philip Keller, in his fascinating book, Rabboni, describes for us what that Mideastern cave might have looked like. That cave reeked pungently with manure and urine smells. Joseph cleared a corner just large enough for Mary to lie down. Birth pains had started. She writhed in agony on the ground. And Joseph, in his inexperience, did his best to reassure her. His own outer tunic would be her head, his rough saddlebag, her pillow. Joseph swept away the dust and dirt from a small space in one of the hand-hewn mangers. He arranged a place where Mary could lay the newborn babe, all bundled up in the cloths that she brought along just in case. And there, alone and unaided, in the darkness, she delivered her son. It was the unpretentious entrance of the Son of God on earth's stage. I'm wondering, if the innkeeper could come here tonight and I gave him the stage and the platform, I wonder how he'd defend himself. What would he say? I mean, the Messiah, the Son of God, was born in his cave, and he had the opportunity to give him his own bedroom. What would he say to defend himself? Well, he might say, folks, I wasn't expecting him. I mean, how did I know that night the Messiah would walk into my house? I just wasn't expecting him. But can I let you all know something? Jesus hardly ever comes to our life with a big billboard ahead of time saying, I'm coming, get ready. He doesn't come that way. He will always come to you when you least expect it. Or maybe he would say, folks, take it easy on me. I didn't recognize him. I didn't know this was going to be the Savior of the world and my Savior. It's so sad that Jesus comes the same to everybody, and so many people don't recognize him and don't recognize the fact that he will be the Savior of their souls, forgive them their sins. They just don't recognize him. Or he might come, and this might be his major point in his message to us tonight. He would say, I was just too busy. You saw it for a second. I was just too busy. My house was full. Bethlehem was full. It was just a madhouse. I was just busy. I couldn't think straight. I was so busy. Friends, we're all busy. Busy is as busy does. We're all busy all the time. But when we become too busy for a visit with Jesus Christ into our hearts and into our lives, we will eternally regret our busyness. So when it comes to the advent of Christ, he always comes privately, unpretentiously, and he wants to be born in our lives. And I think there is a reason why we don't have a name for him. And let me tell you what I think it is. We don't have a name for the innkeeper because the real truth is he could be any one of us. He could be all of us. So we don't have him as a name of Joe or a name of Bill or Bob or Zachariah or whatever, because if you aren't expecting Jesus and you don't recognize him when he comes and you're too busy for him, you are the innkeeper. And he comes to you tonight. Please, please, let him be born in your life. Would you bow your heads, please? I'd like to give everybody an opportunity to respond to this message tonight. We're not talking just to people who regularly attend CCC. We're talking to the people who attend CCC and all their family members and those who just came in here because it was a Christmas Eve service. How many people in the church house tonight would say, Pastor Joel, I need and I want Jesus to be born in my life. I recognize that I haven't been expecting him. I didn't even expect to have him come to me tonight at this service. And I haven't recognized him, and I've been way too busy for him. But tonight, Pastor Joel, I want to receive Jesus on Christmas Eve as my Lord and my Savior. First, across the main floor, with every head bowed and every eye closed. We won't ask you to stand. We won't ask you to come forward. But I will ask you to admit that you need Jesus in your life and that you want Jesus in your life by raising your right hand up right now all over the main floor of the auditorium. Yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Any others? Yes. Fourth row from the back. Thank you so much. Yes, another one over here. Any others? Yes, God bless you. Let me slip up to the balcony. Raise your hand in the balcony if you want to receive Jesus into your heart and into your life tonight. Just slip it up right now. Yes, back row of the balcony. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you, dear. God bless you, sir. A couple, both raising their hands. Yes, in the front row of the balcony. Second row from the back of the balcony. God bless you. Any others? Any others? I'm going to lead us in a simple prayer, and because of the beautiful response of so many people tonight, I'm going to ask us as a congregation to just go ahead and pray this prayer together, supporting the dozen or so people that have raised their hands. So let's join together in unison, and would you pray after me? Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for bringing me to this service tonight. I have heard you speak to me. I need you in my life. I admit that I am a sinner. And I need a Savior. I will not fill the shoes of the innkeeper. I'm going to expect you. I'm going to recognize you. And I won't be too busy for you. Come, Lord. Be born in my life tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm so thrilled for about a dozen or so people who raised their hands and accepted Jesus into their heart and in their life tonight. Let's show our appreciation to those people. I would like to give a recommendation to those of you who raised your hand and prayed that prayer. What might that be, Pastor? Well, this is the way it works. At least this is the way I see it in the scriptures. Number one, Jesus never called anybody out privately. He always called them publicly. So we all want to say, well, this spiritual thing, my relationship with the Lord, that's a private personal thing. No, it's not. No, it's not. You've been fooled into thinking it's a private thing. It's not. Jesus said this: if you refuse to confess me in front of other people, when we stand before God someday, I'll say, I don't even know you. Now, I don't know about all of you, but when I stand before God someday, I want Jesus to say, hey, I know that guy that wears the funny red sweater on Christmas Eve. I know that guy. So, all of you who raised your hands and prayed that prayer, I'm going to give you a very, very important word right now. Maybe tonight, maybe tomorrow morning, tomorrow afternoon. Let's say before tomorrow. tomorrow night, tell somebody. A mother, a father, a son, a daughter, a brother, a sister. If you're gutsy enough, around the table tomorrow, just say to everybody, last night at that service, I accepted Jesus into my heart and into my life. You will be amazed at what that confession will do for your walk with the Lord. Then you're going to need to identify with a body of believers and begin to grow in the Lord. And if there's any way that we can assist you here at Christian Celebration Center, we would love to do so. We have a tradition here at Christian Celebration Center, and that is both on Thanksgiving Eve and Christmas Eve, we take up an offering for our Samaritan Fund. The Samaritan Fund is an offering in our church for people in our church who come across hard times, difficult times, and they can't pay the rent, or they've been in an accident and their car is all messed up, or this or that or the other thing. And then we give offerings to help those people. I have been quite deliberately studying the last couple of weeks for a new series that I'm going to begin the second week in January, titled The Fixed Heart. And I learned something this week. I learned something as to why CCC is such a strong church. It's found in Deuteronomy 15, where we are told this: if there is a poor man among your brothers in any of the towns of the land that the Lord your God has given you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward your poor brother, but rather be open-handed and freely lend him whatever he needs. Give generously to him and do so without a grudging heart. Then, because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. And as I studied that this week, I thought, there's the reason why, one of many reasons why, Christian Celebration Center is filled with such strength and so many strong believers. Because you people, on a regular basis, follow Donna and my lead. Out of every paycheck, we give to the Samaritan Fund. So tonight, the entire offering, unless you designate it otherwise. Now, if it's tithe, you need to put it in an offering and mark it tithe. If it's missions, you need to put it in an offering envelope and mark it missions or anything like that. But other than that, if you want giving credit, take an envelope and fill it out. Samaritan Fund, there's a line right there. If you just drop something, if you take a 20 and drop it in, or a 10 and you drop it in, it will all go to help needy people among us who come across a time in life where they need help. Ushers, would you please come forward and serve the people? We have prayed, so you can go ahead and serve the people. Thank you so much, ushers. While the offering is being received, we'll ask the eldership to come forward and prepare to serve us communion. Here at Christian Celebration Center, we have an open communion service. And what that simply means is that you don't have to have your name on a dotted line of membership to partake of communion. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, this is the Lord's table, not a church's table. This is the Lord's Supper, not our supper. You're very welcome to join us. We have many visitors here tonight. I would like you to feel at home, and I would like you to feel comfortable, regardless of what your religious or church background is. We now, as believers, gather around the Lord's table. We rejoice in the fact that Jesus came for us. Our format is the eldership will serve us. We will take the bread and the cup, and we will hold them until we have all been served. We'll pray over the elements, and then we will partake together. This is just a continued time of worship in our lives. So as the eldership serves you, don't be so concerned about what's happening as you are just loving and worshiping your Savior Jesus on this Christmas Eve. Eldership, please serve us.
Oh, little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie above thy deep and dreamless sleep. The silent stars go by, yet in thy dark street shining the stars go by. Yeah.
come to us, abide with us, our Lord, Emmanuel.
Thank you, Lord, for coming. Thank you for giving your life for us, that we can have the promise of eternal life. Sanctify this little wafer, cracker, which represents your body that was beaten and bruised for us. The scripture says, by your stripes we are healed. I pray that everyone in the church house tonight who needs healing would put their faith and trust in Jesus to be their healer. Thank you for this cup of juice, which represents your blood. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But praise God, the blood was shed. And although we have many sins, we come and we put them under the blood of Jesus. And he cleanses us. So Lord, tonight, sanctify these two elements as we partake. Let's partake together. Thank you, Lord. Aren't you thankful Jesus came? Amen. 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 And amen. We have a duet that we're going to have right now before we come to a conclusion to our service. You're going to enjoy this number.
Have yourself a merry little Christmas. May your hearts be light. From now on, our troubles will be out of sight. Have yourself merry little Christmas, make your Yuletide gay. Next year, all our troubles will be miles away. Here we are as in olden days, happy golden days of yore. Faithful friends who are dear to us, gather near to us once more. Through the years, we all will be together, if the Lord allows. So hang a shining star upon the highest bough, and have yourself a merry little Christmas now.
Now, if you're here tonight and you say, well, that was secular, that wasn't whatever, you just give me a day. I'll find a text to support Have Yourself a Little Merry Christmas. I'll find it. It's someplace there in the book. But speaking of text, we will have a shortened Christmas Day service tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock. We'll talk to you tomorrow morning about the shepherds and how the angels came to the shepherds and they went and they found Jesus. I'll close the message tomorrow with a very, very interesting story about a shepherd who never went to the manger. We're going to have a good morning. I encourage you to kind of structure your morning around that. It'll be an abbreviated service. I expect we'll be out of here by 11 o'clock. I said, I expect. I didn't guarantee that. I expect. It starts at 10. And I've been working hard to keep that. What's that?
I could probably help with that.
You could. How would you help with that, dear?
You know, just shut him off.
You know,
bring back here?
No, you leave it alone. Sean, you know that Christmas bonus I gave you? That check is going to bounce like a rubber ball, okay? She said, Joel, it's our last Christmas Eve at Christian Celebration Center, and everybody likes your red sweater. So, Donna, I'm right there. So you basically, she said, you know what you should do? You should go to Colonel Sanders and get a bucket and come up here and stand there with your chair. Isn't that what you said?
That's what I said.
Don't you think that'd be kind of cute?
That's ridiculous. Donna, would you greet the people, please, so they could go home?
Well, I will. He asked me if I wanted to say something, and all I can do is cry right now these days because, you know, we're so filled with joy over God's absolute faithfulness to us personally and to this church.
That's true.
But you can't take the emotions away. And so I'm a mess most of the time, so you'll just have to put up with me and forgive me for that, okay? But if you were to have gotten a Christmas card from me this year, the Holy Spirit really enlightened a verse to me, and I just want to share it with you as we say goodbye tonight. And that verse is in Acts 2:28, and it kind of parallels with Psalm 16:11, which says that the Lord makes his ways known to us, and he shows us the path of life. He will enrapture you and diffuse your soul with joy.
Hallelujah.
Because of his presence. And so I bless all of you tonight.
Yes.
That you will be enraptured and that your souls will be diffused because of Emmanuel, God in us and with us, his presence. And I pray that in your family gatherings, that too will be the experience. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. He is coming again. Yes?
Sounds like that would preach, doesn't it, huh? Another tradition here is that Donna and I have loved to go to the back doors and greet you on your way out. And Pastor Leon always closes the service with Silent Night. So if you'd give us the opportunity to greet you as you go out tonight, we would like that very much. Those of you that are in the balcony, you would need to come down to the main floor and exit out of either of the doors. I pray the Lord would bless you and keep you. The Lord would make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And God would grant unto you the joy of Christmas. You're going out and you're coming in and you're lying down and you're rising up in your labor and in your leisure and your laughter and in your tears until we all come to stand before Jesus in a day. It's not going to be too far away. Pastor Leon, please.
Silent night, holy night.
good night, everyone. Merry Christmas.